We shall turn now to the consideration of the Word of God, and we may return to the book of Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, and we shall read to refresh our minds from the verse 8, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And last Lord's Day, I trust you will recall that we considered in a general fashion this information regarding Noah in his day and generation. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the evidence of that grace was in his life. He walked with God. He could not have walked with God if he had not found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But because he did find grace in the eyes of the Lord, he walked with God. Now we looked at some of the marvels of such an activity, such a blessed experience. A mortal creature like Noah of Adam's sinful fallen race, walking in the presence of omnipotence, in the very presence of the infinite and eternal God. Concepts that are beyond our comprehension. God, whatever our highest thoughts and knowledge of him may be, it falls so far short. He is, as Machen would have said, God transcendent. He transcends our highest thoughts. Alas, even in the professing church, we seem to have such low thoughts and such a shallow understanding of who God is and what he is. But this is what we read: in the darkest of days, and they were dark days, violence filled the earth. You might think, what a day we live in, but look at what God saw when he looked upon the earth in the days of Noah. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The earth had become filled with violence, with brutality, with bloodshed. It was a violent, wicked world and society. And God looked upon it, and the only response that was just was that God would destroy man from the face of the earth. And as God looked throughout the human race, he looked into the heart of this man Adam, or rather Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God was not ashamed to become the companion, as it were, of Noah. And Noah walked with God because God walked with him. And this was a blessed companionship. God walking with Noah, and Noah walking with God. And what a blessed communion must have been experienced by Noah. The very dust of earth, he's a son of Adam's race, made from the dust of the ground. And the very dust of the ground is walking with the omnipotence of eternity. It is just a marvel, a real amazing marvel. And yet, it's all based on grace. The grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. Now, with the intention of considering what it means to walk with God. What? Because, as I said last Lord's Day, That kind of language has been used for a considerable time amongst evangelicals. If someone was considered to be godly, then they would be referred to as walking with God. That particular man, he walks with God. That particular woman, because of her godliness, she walks with God. But what does walking with God really mean? What is walking with God entail? What is it? What does it really mean to walk with God? Well, before we even get into the details of that, this is where we have to start. It is impossible to walk with God without the grace of God. So we have to start with the grace of God. What is the grace of God? When we talk about the grace of God, what are we actually talking about? When Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, what did he find? What was his experience? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and obviously then that grace was on the part of God. It was God's grace. It was divine grace. And when we go throughout the scriptures, particularly throughout the writings of the great apostle Paul, you will find that this subject of grace is one that he revels in. It's something he wants to constantly write about, constantly preach about, speak about. It is the grace that he can never, never forget. It's impossible for him not to think of grace, not to speak of grace. And I believe that is one of the characteristics of a true child of God. Because grace is so real to them, they just can't help speaking and thinking about it. And if you find someone and they claim to be a child of God and they find it awkward and they find it difficult to speak about God's grace, there's something very, very seriously amiss. It's as though it's the most natural thing that a child of God can think about and converse about. But coming back then to the grace that Noah found, there are certain elements of that grace that we would seek to consider. And while it is the grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord that we're talking about, grace, because it comes from one source, it is the same grace in every case. And therefore, if you and I have found grace, it's the same grace that Noah found. There's no distinction. And therefore, as we consider what grace is, the grace that Noah found, we can question ourselves, well, is that the grace that I have? Do I actually possess that grace? Do I actually experience that grace? Have I that grace in reality in my experience? Now, you will know that, as you've heard me say on different occasions, I'm sure, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the first book in the Bible. It's the book of beginnings. And as you've heard me say, one of the tools we might say of hermeneutics and exegesis is the law of the first mention, as A.W. Pink would have called it, the law of the first mention. And the first reference to grace in God's word is the grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. So it is very important then that we know before we progress throughout the scriptures What is this that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord? What is this grace that we're being introduced to? God is introducing us here to his grace in the life and the experience of Noah. Well, one of the first things that we ought to remember is this, and I've referred to it ever so often in the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans in the chapter 15. These things were written, things in history, things in the history of the church, in the experience of past generations. They were written for a reason, including this. This was written for a reason. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we can't possibly neglect this statement. We can't possibly overlook it. We can't possibly ignore it. It was written that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord for our instruction. So what are we to learn about the grace that Noah found? Well, in the chapter that we read, we're here listening to the Apostle Paul, who had real and deep and lasting experiences with God. God was real to the apostle. Christ was real to the apostle. And the apostle believed that God was the hearer and the answerer of prayer. And when he prayed, he expected God to answer him. But he had to learn that sometimes the answer that God gave was not the answer he was looking for or even expecting. And sometimes I think that some of the Lord's people, if they were honest, they would maybe acknowledge they were a bit disappointed with God's answer. Because it's not what they were looking for. It's not what they expected. It's not what they'd actually been praying for. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle has had such an experience with God that if he were to speak about it, people he knew, because it was a mystical experience, it affected the apostle psychologically, spiritually, emotionally, and it was real. And he knew that people would be thinking, what a man is this Paul? We're so inferior spiritually to him. He's been in the third heaven, and we are here groveling in the dust of earth. But the apostle tells us something. How much God hates pride. He hates pride in every form. And to prevent even someone like the apostle, you might think, well, with all that the apostle Paul has gone through, there's not much chance that he'd ever become a proud man. When he knows what God has done for him and when he knows how God has done it, well, he'll be walking humbly with his God. But he sees the mind of God, and what does he say? Verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now the apostle knew. Very few ever had the experience he'd had. It was unique. And he might tend to think, well, I'm so favored of God. He's given me the favor that very few know anything about. I heard language that it's not even lawful to speak in this world. I've been in the heavenly realm. And the apostle might, as he says here, he wouldn't glory in it and talk about it and tell people about it so that they would be thinking so highly of him. He knew there was something else, so secretive. And yet God knew about it, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Blessed he himself might think more highly of himself than he ought to. What does he say? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What's the apostle talking about? A gift. Now, we don't naturally think that a thorn in the flesh is anything other than an awful irritant. We never think of it as being a gift, do we? And yet, God, because he had such a care for the apostle, such a care for his spiritual state and condition, he's one for whom Christ died, he has bought him with his own blood, he belongs to him, the apostle can say, just as it was said in Isaiah when the Lord was speaking to his people of old, thou art mine, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And so God in his care for the apostle gives him a gift. Now you'd be thinking, well, God can only give good gifts. His gifts are good and perfect. He giveth every perfect gift to them that fear him. Well, look at the gift that he gives to the apostle. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And the apostle didn't appear to be very appreciative of this gift, because he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart, that it might depart from me. Have you ever objected to God's gifts? Have you ever despised God's gift? Have you ever undervalued God's gift? The apostle didn't seem to appreciate what God had given to him. A thorn in the flesh. In his divine wisdom, the apostle, or God, knew that the one thing the apostle needed was a thorn in the flesh. And the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, we don't know who this messenger of Satan was, but it's very obvious Satan does have his messengers. And they bring his messages. And those messages can be very confusing in comparison and in contrast to God's messages. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, that meant that in his mind he was buffeted. He had buffeting thoughts. There was going on a battle, and the messenger of Satan was telling him not to appreciate this gift. God wouldn't send you a thorn in the flesh, Paul. God doesn't do things like that. you serve him so faithfully, he would give you something far better than a thorn in the flesh. He wouldn't be buffeting you. He doesn't want you to be bruised and buffeted. He wants you to be nice and comfortable. Now you can imagine what Paul is actually talking about. This is his experience. And yet, it is all from God. And you'll see that he mentions it twice here in this verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. At the very end of the verse, lest I should be exalted above measure. And maybe the apostle didn't think he would even be exalted, that he was a humble man, that he had every reason to be humble. And yet he learned this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Peter didn't know what was in his heart. He didn't think for one moment he would betray his Lord. Never occurred to him. He thought, if there's anyone will be faithful to the Savior, it is me. And Paul perhaps thought, well, I've learned over the years and in my experience to walk humbly and softly before God. But God knew, as he knows of you and he knows of me, what we don't know about ourselves. And so this is what God does. And here's what the apostle admits. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, you just think, what would you expect to be in the mind of God? He sends this gift for the spiritual good of the apostle. And three times he prays that God would take away the thorn in the flesh. He would take away his gift. He would take away what God had sent for his good to keep him in fellowship with himself. Isn't God very patient? Isn't God truly patient and gracious? He didn't smite Paul after he'd prayed once, nor even after he's prayed twice, nor even after he's prayed three times. But what does he do? In his patience, in his mercy, he answers the apostle with this instruction. He, the apostle, records here, said unto me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is the same grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. And therefore, the first remarkable characteristic of this grace is, it is all-sufficient grace. All-sufficient grace. Look at the language of the apostle here in this passage. In verse 8 he says, for this thing I besought the Lord. He was in deadly earnest. He didn't just utter the words. I besought. He was determined, Lord God, take away this thorn in the flesh. Remove this messenger of Satan. Take away from me this irritating scenario. Take it all away and give me peace. And God said, Paul, my grace. He drew attention. The attention of Paul the Apostle to this great, glorious subject, my grace. My grace. my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, if it's sufficient, then Paul, you should be satisfied. If my grace is sufficient, Paul, aren't your needs all met? If my grace is sufficient, Paul, you should be content with it. Now, it isn't Paul saying to God, thy grace is sufficient, though that would have been good. But it is God speaking of his own grace, and he says to the apostle, my grace is sufficient for thee. And look, as we said at the language, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. There's no shortage. There's no scarcity. There's no limit. It's sufficient. It is always sufficient. 100% sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. My, what an uplift in the spirit of the apostle, what God said must have been. My grace, my strength. Well, Paul, what more would you want? And what does he say? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at those three words in that verse. Sufficient, strength, perfect. Perfect. Everything God does is perfect. Everything God wills is perfect. Every gift that he sends is the perfect gift for every situation under every circumstance. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, when you go over to the encounter that we have with Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, by way of encouraging him, he's telling him of God's dealings with him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and the apostle doesn't forget what he once was, how utterly undeserving he had been. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before. Who was before. Have you ever sat down and really thought what you used to be before? Oh, you might think today, well, I'm respectable. I'm professing Christ as my Savior. I'm attending the means of grace. And I have much to be thankful for and grateful for, but the apostle says, who was before? He cannot forget what he once was, and neither should you, and neither should I. Who was before? A blasphemer. What strong language the apostle uses about himself. Who was before? A blasphemer. Now, Paul, because he was a Pharisee, he knew the law. He really knew the Torah, the law of God, and all the commandments of God. And he was of the same mind, because he was a Pharisee, of those who, you remember what they did with Jesus, they took twice, in fact, John tells us, they took up stones to stone him, to put him to death. Now, why did they take up stones to stone him? Because they thought they were acting according to the law. And what did the law require? That the blasphemer was to be stoned to death. And here's the apostle who was before a blasphemer. I deserve to die. The law condemned me, and that's what I deserved. But in addition, he says, not only was I a blasphemer, I was a persecutor and injurious. I was persecuting Christ. What did in Acts 9 the Savior say whenever Paul was asking, who art thou, Lord? And when he had that encounter with the Savior, what did Jesus say? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And when Paul is saying here, I was a persecutor, it means clearly he would have been ready, he would have been willing to put Christ to death. He would have put him to death. He was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he was injurious. He injured families, he injured the church, he wanted to do as much damage as he could to Christ's church. This is what he was before. I used to be a blasphemer. I used to be a persecutor of Christ. I used to be as injurious as I could toward Christ's cause and his people. But, as I've said so often, that little word, but, yes, in spite of all that, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We could go into that unbelief. What is he talking about? Because he was a believer, the problem is he didn't believe the right things. And so his belief was so contrary to what he should have believed that he describes it as unbelief. It might as well have never existed. But then look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. He doesn't just refer to the grace of God, but to the abundant grace of God. And he doesn't even stop there. The exceeding abundant grace of God. Child of God, what do you really think of the grace of God? Here's the apostle, and he's speaking about grace in his experience. He's telling Timothy about it. And what an encouragement to Timothy to go and proclaim the gospel when he thinks, my, what Saul of Tarsus was. What sins he's guilty of. But he found grace. And he found exceeding abundant grace. What an encouragement for Timothy to persevere proclaiming the gospel, because even the chief of sinners, with all the sin to his account, found mercy and found grace as Noah did in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What does John tell us? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And here's Paul saying, if it weren't for Christ, there would be no hope for me. If it were not for Christ, there could be no grace for me. There could be no mercy for me. It's all because of him. I'm indebted to him. Now you think then, when the Lord is speaking to Paul here in 2 Corinthians 12, what a rebuke. Did God ever rebuke yourself? I think we're so proud at times, we don't want to admit that God would ever rebuke us. Here's the great apostle, and the Lord rebukes him. And what does he say to him? You've besought me 3 times, Paul, to take away what I in providence sent to you. But Paul, you remember that grace that you told Timothy about. You remember that exceeding abundant grace that you initially experienced. You know yourself, you were a blasphemer. You were a persecutor. You were injurious. You were a wicked, evil, religious man. You remember that grace you talked about, Paul. Is that not sufficient for you? My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now did the apostle, did he object now? Did he think, well, that's not what I was praying for. That's not what I was looking for. That's not what I was expecting. No. Most gladly, therefore. Now tell me something. When the Lord answers your prayers, what kind of an impression does it make upon you? What does Paul say here? Most gladly, therefore. He's taking his rebuke from the Lord. He's accepting the rebuke. And he's now acknowledging that what God has been doing is just and right and perfect. And so he says, most gladly, my mind is completely changed. I see things differently now. I see everything in an entirely new light. Isn't it wonderful how God does work with his children? And how he worked here with the apostle to make him what he was. So he writes to the Corinthians and he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And here's God saying to him, Paul, the grace that you begun with, that grace that you say to the Corinthians, you are what you are by it, well, it's sufficient. In my wisdom and in my knowledge of your case, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Has he ever said that to yourself? Maybe in a crisis. Maybe faced with some dilemma, some problem, some great difficulty. Have you ever had to receive a rebuke from the Lord, as Paul did here? So he says, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities. What does an infirmity do? It makes a man weak or a woman weak. And here's the apostle saying, well, if God is seeing fit to weaken me, well, I'll gladly rejoice in it. If he knows that's best for me, then I rejoice in his wisdom. And the reason is that the power of Christ my rest upon me, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul saw the thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan to buffet him. It was as though he'd suddenly seen it so differently. And instead of objecting to it, it's as though he's embracing it. And instead of praying, as he'd done so earnestly, to have it taken from him, he said, well, I'll content myself with it, and I will take pleasure in it. What a change of attitude, what a change of spirit. That's what God does. When he opens the eyes to see how sufficient grace is, it changes everything. And when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he found something that altered his outlook on life, his outlook on society, his outlook on his relationship to God. It changed everything. Now that grace that the apostle speaks about as to Timothy as exceeding abundant grace, when he's writing to the Romans of the same grace in the chapter 5, he there refers on several occasions to this grace. And look at what he says about it. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundant grace, they receive not just grace, abundant grace. Let's stop just for one moment. And every one of us ask ourselves this one simple question. As I sit here in this seat, on this day, in this house, before God, what do I really deserve? Now you ask yourself that. What do I really deserve? The Apostle Paul knew what he deserved. I was a blasphemer. I deserved to be stoned to death. I was a persecutor of Christ. I deserve to be in hell. What I deserve is not what I received. And here's Paul writing of grace that was a real experience to him. And this is what he says to the Romans. They who are believers, they have received abundance of grace. And then again in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul couldn't think of grace as a small matter. It was just something that he couldn't even measure. It was so abundant, it was so immeasurable. That's the grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. And my dear friend, if you're a child of God today, that grace is your grace. How grateful are you for it? How satisfied are you with it? Do you thank God day by day for it? And do you see yourself as such a wretched, undeserving sinner that you cannot help but speak of grace as exceeding abundant grace? when you know your own sinful, corrupt nature and the sins that you're guilty of before God, what else can you even think but of his grace as being exceeding abundant? Now this grace is also essential grace. Now, as we've said, stressing, Noah walked with God because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Without that grace, he couldn't walk with God. He couldn't be in the company of God, because God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look upon iniquity. Where was this grace to be found? Well, Paul has already told Timothy that it came through Jesus Christ, but John stresses it in the first chapter of his gospel. He says in verse 16 to get the connection, and of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. Grace for grace, we received it. Where did we receive it? The apostle is here speaking as an individual. He's an individual apostle, an individual disciple. And it's as though he's saying, we have received grace for grace out of the fullness of his grace. There is a fullness. It's so abundant. Why would anyone not receive it? It's a fountain full of grace. And this is what John is speaking about. The individual, including himself, has received grace out of this great ocean of divine grace. There's sufficient for every sinner who wants it. There is sufficient grace even for the chief of sinners. There's enough grace that none may lack. Now, if anyone is here today and they're thinking to themselves, well, the one thing I do know about myself, I do need grace. Well, where are we going to find it? Are we to think, well, it's a strange, mysterious thing, this grace? Wherever Paul found it, and wherever Noah found it, I haven't been able to find it. What does Hebrews tell us? Because we have a great high priest within the veil, we may come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace. Where do we find it? At the very throne. Now, you think of it. Do you imagine you could go to London today and you could march into the throne room and up to the throne of King Charles? Of course, you know you'd be arrested immediately at the first attempt. You're forbidden. Well, here is the greatest of all thrones, and a poor sinner can come right to that throne. Not only is there reservations and qualifications required, he doesn't have to have a special permit permitting him to come to it. He may come boldly to the throne of grace Because it is God's invitation. It is God encouraging the sinner to do it. To come to the throne of grace, to God's very throne, the highest throne, the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What for? Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Now you just imagine if the Apostle Paul were to be tempted by the devil and he's the accuser of the brethren and he comes along someday and he tells the apostle, look, Paul, you're deluding yourself. You are such a wretched sinner. How do you imagine with all what you've done to God, to his Christ, to his church, with your history, with all your sin, how do you imagine that you could have any grace? Don't you know that God is a just God, Paul? Wouldn't you expect when you would go to the throne, nothing short of justice? Isn't that what a throne is for? Perhaps in our day and generation, it doesn't have the same significance, but in the past, you go back to the time of Solomon. And when the two women came with the infant child that they were disputing ownership over, what were they looking for? That the throne would execute justice. Does Paul tell you and I to come to the throne of God that we might obtain justice? No. That we might obtain mercy and that we might find grace. That we might find grace. There's where it's found. And my dear friend, if you today think that you're inhibited from partaking of that grace, it is you who's setting up the barrier. It's you who's putting the obstacles in the way. Because God has opened the way to the very throne. And because Christ, through whom grace comes, is enthroned in glory. It is the most accessible throne in the universe. It is accessible. There's nothing, my dear friend, to stand in the way but your own ignorance or your own unwillingness or your pride. Come boldly. Come confidently. Come assured you will find mercy. Come confident that you will obtain grace when you come here. That's the grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. Little wonder then that we read, Noah walked with God because God had received him. God had given him his grace. And the third thing that we would note is that this grace is reconciling grace. But we have to leave it there. Time is gone. This grace is just such amazing grace, such abundant grace, that there's no end to what can be said about it. And it is a real experience, the experience of grace. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we thank thee that it is on record in thy word that thou art gracious. Oh, that we could understand it more, that it would sink into our hearts more, how gracious thou art. How abundant, how exceeding abundant Thy grace is for thy poor people. Bless thy people, strengthen them this day. May they know, may they be confident that thy grace is sufficient for them. Bless thy truth, pardon us now and accept us for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.